So Revelation chapter 19. How long have we been doing Revelation? Yeah, it's been a year. That's what I figured. You know, you just can't race through this stuff, can you? Sure can't. Okay. All right. Let's begin this morning with prayer. Bill, would you direct us in prayer, please? Amen. All right. Well, chapter 19 is going to talk about the ultimate defeat of the enemies of God and God's people. And John, of course, he hears the multitude of heaven rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. The multitude is joined by the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and the voice from the throne that calls upon all of God's servants to praise Him because of this great defeat. And then we find that heaven begins to rejoice as they begin to prepare for the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, being Christ, and the bride being who? The church. Okay. Some detail is given as to how the bride is making herself ready, and we will read that in just a moment. We also find that as John is listening to this angel, as he describes all of this, that he falls down to worship him. And the angel stops him and rebukes him and says, no, rather worship God. So then we find that John sees heaven open, and he sees Christ as the warrior king sitting on a white horse and is followed by the armies of heaven. And he is inscribed on his robe that Jesus is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Immediately the beast and the false prophet gather for a final battle. They are captured and they are cast alive into the lake of fire. And of course, the armies are killed by the sword that proceed from the mouth of Christ. So this is basically the highlights of what chapter 19 is going to talk about. Of course, we're going to read the scripture and go into the detail of each incident as it takes place. All of this that has been building for chapters and chapters and chapters. This is the final chapter of battle. And we will see the final end that will come to evil. So let's read, first of all, verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 19, and where it talks about heaven's rejoicing over the fall of Babylon. Again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. So here we see proper attention, proper praise, and adoration being given to God, attributing salvation and glory and honor to the one who has brought them through and has given them the victory. He has declared His judgments on the great harlot. And who was the great harlot? Babylon. And Rome or Jerusalem, and where I'm thinking Rome. And again, it reminds us that she has corrupted the earth with her fornication. And we described all of that last week because of the dealings that all of the nations, of the surrounding nations, had with her, with Rome and the empire and the great trade that took place between them, and how she manipulated the different countries. And basically that's what Rome did. It also says that He has avenged the blood of His servants, for many Christians have died by the edge of the sword. They have been mutilated. They have been destroyed because of their faith in God. And He has avenged their blood. And then they praise God because the smoke of the harlot rises forever and ever. Now, for smoke to rise forever and ever, what does that mean? Pardon? Continual burning. That means that it's going to burn forever and ever. Now, a lot of religions will tell you that hell is not continual. Some religions teach that the false prophet, that the enemies of God will be cast into hell and they will be burned to a vapor and that's it. That's their way of justifying the righteousness of God. That the righteous God would not send a soul to eternal punishment, but simply to hell for destruction. But this verse says that it's going to be forever and ever. That there will be no end to it. And if you're, like I say, if you're going to have smoke forever and ever, something's got to be burning. So we do understand that then. It will be forever and ever. The 24 elders and the living creatures fall down and worship God, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice from the throne called upon all of God's children to praise Him, both small and great, to praise Him because of the victory that has been given. Now that victory, the celebration is being done in heaven because the souls that are there, and we studied that in earlier chapters that were under the altar. They're the ones that are celebrating because they have been avenged. Any questions about 1 through 5? Alright? Let's read verses 6 through 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. What does that mean? Does that mean there were many waters? Y'all not going to fall for that anymore, are you? Okay, well good, good. We understand what light means then, don't we? It was loud, yeah, it was loud. Has anybody heard loud water before? Any of y'all ever been to Niagara? I've never been there. Some of y'all have, and I understand it's something to see and something to hear. I've been to smaller waterfalls, and they are quite loud as well, but I can imagine it would be nothing like this. But this was like the sound of many waters and mighty peals of thunder. We all know what that sounds like. Crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. All right? Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. Sound of waters, sound of mighty thunder. It will definitely get your attention, won't it? Have you ever had, and we've all had this to happen, when lightning strikes so close that it literally shakes your house when the thunder roars? I may have told y'all this story. This happened many years ago when I was working at Motorola. I was in a carpool, and it was my day to drive. And we were on our way home, and of course, you know, we lived in Tornado Alley. And a tornado was on the ground just up the street from where this happened. As we were coming into Athens, Alabama, a bolt of lightning struck the highway about 50 feet in front of my car. And actually, where the lightning bolt hit, it looked like a snake had just reached down and snapped the pavement. Because it looked like a fang, where a fang had bitten the pavement. And it was about 3 feet deep and about 5 feet long. You could imagine that. It blew asphalt all over my car. I had to have it repainted because it damaged, literally destroyed the paint on my car. Not only that, about the time it struck, I had just changed over into the right lane, and I would have been in the direct line of fire had I not done that. It did jolt my car and knock me off the road. Thankfully enough, I didn't lose control of my car, and we was able to keep going, and then we had to stop about 100 yards down the road because a tornado had hit something and scattered debris all over the highway, and we had to stop. That was one of those things that definitely gets your attention. You know, so, and we've all experienced similar things like that, because most of us have seen where lightning has struck and may have even been close by where lightning has struck. I don't know. But it is definitely a attention getter. And I can imagine that this would have been tiny compared to this, because this is the voice, or this is the actions of God. And this is in this great event. Mighty waters and mighty thundering. Praising God in every way. Praising God for His reign. Praising God for the victory. Praising God for the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage of the Lamb has come. It says that the wife, the church, has arrayed herself in fine linen. And then it explains what this arrayment means. What was that? The righteous deeds of the saints. Now this puts to rest an argument that works are not needed in Christianity, doesn't it? Now we believe, as the Bible teaches, that we are saved by the grace of God. We are saved through our faith, and we know that because the Bible teaches that. But we also need to also understand and believe what James says, that faith without works is what? Dead. This verse here reinforces that thought, because here we find that the church, or the wife of Christ, can array herself with this fine linen because of the righteous deeds that the church has done, the righteous deeds of the Christians. So obviously works will play a tremendous part in the life of Christianity. And again, this verse here, I think, reinforces that. All right. John is told to write, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper." Who will be called to the marriage supper? The church, the righteous, all of the righteous, because we are part of we are the bride. Okay? It says here that this obviously overwhelmed John. Pardon me. Now, the angel has been talking to John all the way through this event. But for some reason, John feels the need to fall and worship. So he falls to worship the angel. And of course, the angel stops him and says, "No, worship God, because he is just a servant of God." Questions on 6 through 10. Okay. Next, let's talk about Christ the warrior king, as it is mentioning here. Revelation beginning 19, beginning with verse 11. We'll read 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like, that word again, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. Heaven is opened up and John sees him sitting on the white horse. Is this the first time the white horse is seen? Now, we've seen the white horse before. And we've seen a rider on the white horse that could not have been Christ. So we've seen the white horse more than once. This white horse, however, is carrying the Son of God. Now the reason we know that is because in verse 13 he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Where do we find Jesus being called the Word of God? Turn over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Alright? Excuse me. It says that He is called true and faithful, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Now, why is that a significant statement? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Anybody know? Okay. I think that's saying this. Only the righteous could judge. Someone who knows the law, someone who knows how to interpret it, someone who knows how to judge each character that stands before it. Who can be that kind of judge? Only God, Christ, right. When we stand in judgment, would you want someone else to be your judge? You think about that. Now, if you could handpick your judge, you might say, yeah, I'd rather, if I could handpick my own. You know, that's one thing you can't do in the court system. You can't pick your own judge, can you? You can't even pick the jury, can you? Now, if you're in one trial, your lawyer can decline a particular juror. So in one respect, I guess, your representor can help in the process of choosing those who will judge you. But you can't choose your judge. Your judge has given you who they want it to be. We would want a righteous judge. Now, the reason I would want a righteous judge is because I know that God, the righteous judge, will judge in mercy for His children, right? How will he judge those who are not His children? He will judge them with justice. So what kind of God do you want to judge you? A justice God or a merciful God? Merciful God. And as children of God, we have been guaranteed that, haven't we? Sure. Okay? So the righteous judge makes He judges and he makes war. His description is pretty interesting. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Okay? Which means they were very bright. Anybody ever drive down the road at night and your headlights hit eyes? You ever had that happen? I had that happen to me once. Pat and I, this is before Philip was born. We had Mandy strapped in the back seat in her little carrier, and we were driving down the highway, and all of a sudden two orange specks show up in the far sides of my headlights. I didn't have a clue what it was, so I just kind of backed off of the gas, and those two orange specks got brighter and brighter and bigger and bigger. And I got slower and slower. And then the frame of this creature, and that's what it was, became very evident. It was a very large black bull. Now, I hadn't slowed down enough to be able to stop without hitting him. So I had to swerve to miss him. And I did. I just basically went around him and then I pulled over to the side and stopped, and there was a van behind me who did not see him because of me, and went, by the time he saw him, it was too late, and he crashed the bull. And so I got out to see to it that he was okay. Now, it knocked the bull down, and the bull got right back up, and he charged that van. And I got back in my car. That was an interesting event, you know. But, you know, and I thought about when I read this for the first time, the flame of fire, eyes were like flame of fire, I thought about black bull, you know. That was pretty interesting. Eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name that was written, but that no one knew but himself, and his clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. He had behind him the armies of heaven. Now, I don't know if you could imagine that sight. The armies of heaven. You know, we think about on the night of Christ's birth, and I'm going to bring that to y'all's mind this morning in the lesson. When the shepherds were in the field and the angels came to announce his birth, and the host of heaven began to sing. Have y'all tried to put into your mind that event where the entire sky, as we know it, just illuminated with angels singing? I can imagine it would have been at least that grand of an event, where the heavens would have been filled with the armies of God. And it says that they were also clothed in fine linen, and they were white and clean, and they were all sitting on white horses. Which, of course, white is the symbol of what? Purity. In his mouth was a sharp sword to strike the nations. He would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Okay? And on his robe would be written the inscription, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where else have we seen the inscription of Jesus as king? What'd you say, Sandy? Because it was the right answer. That's it. He was pronounced in a mocking way as king on the cross. Now, of course, situation has changed, didn't it? He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Questions on 11 through 16. All right. Let's read 17 through 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those and had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Have I read that once? Yeah. How did I get in there twice? Okay. Let me find where I left off at. And the rest, yeah, okay. I just had that in there twice for some reason. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. Well, now, of course, what version are you reading from? Okay, I'm not familiar with that particular version. In all probability, it is making reference to birds of prey. But again, you know, it does say all birds. Yeah. And it really don't. That's just sort of, you know, that's just sort of like what kind of fish swallowed Jonah. Doesn't matter. Could have been a guppy goldfish. You know, it's power of God. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Well, yeah, because a vulture is a bird of prey. And they're carnivorous. And right. And this is true. Right. Okay. Well, we do know that the enemies of God was killed with the sword of God and the army of God. So they were already slain. So a vulture would be the type of bird that would go after this type of food. Okay. Right. Absolutely. In all probability, that's just a more the version that you're reading from has actually broken that word down to a particular type. Okay. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Okay. John sees the angel standing in the sun, crying with a loud voice, speaking that the birds, vultures, you know, however you want to look at it, to fly into the midst of heaven, to come together for the great supper. So this is something for them, because they will be devouring the slain, and that's what this actually is, because they are to eat the flesh of the kings, the captains, the mighty men, the horses, all the people, free and slave, both great and small. Now, the ones who did not do what? Or the ones who did what? Who aligned themselves with the beast. Who had the mark of the beast. Okay? All right, verses 19 through 21 talks about the end of the beast and the false prophets. John saw the beast and the false prophet captured. The false prophet was the one that worked signs in the presence of the beast and deceived those into receiving the mark of the beast and deceived those into worshiping his image. Remember a couple of chapters ago we talked about the beast of the land and the beast of the sea? And the beast of the land went around showing, doing these miraculous signs and marvels, enticing the people to worship the beast of the sea. That's this scenario. They were both cast alive into the burning fire with brimstone or sulfur. Sulfur is brimstone, same thing. And of course the rest of their forces were killed with the sword that proceeded from the one who sat on the horse. and the birds ate their flesh. This was the ultimate battle. This was the end of the ultimate battle between good and evil. Now, in chapter 20, and we're not going to get into that today because our time is almost gone, is going to give us some descriptions of the battle between good and evil. Is going to introduce the names of Gog and Magog, which signifies good against evil. We're going to talk about that next week. A lot of question as to what Gog and Magog is. At one time, in modern times, religious people thought that Gog and Magog was Russia and the United States. Because, you know, if you can think back to the 70s when the Cold War was in full swing, we were the two main forces on earth, one supposedly good, the other supposedly evil. And then we have others who first thought that that Gog, which was technically the force of evil, was Hitler and Germany. And that turned out not to be the case because we was able to destroy him without the Battle of Armageddon, as it's described by some of our religious friends. And if you'll look back on history, every evil dictator, every evil reign has been called the beast. And to fight them is the Battle of Armageddon. You know, and I hold to the fact that the Battle of Armageddon began in Genesis chapter 3 when man faced sin for the first time. And it's been going on ever since. And we find the end here in chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19 of Revelation begins the future part of Revelation. Revelation is a threefold book. We talked about that at the beginning of the study. It talks about man's history. It talked about man's present, or at least presence being at the time that the book was written. And it talks about man's future. And the future begins here in chapter 19. And it will continue through the rest of Revelation. Does anybody have any questions about what we've talked about today? Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. These people. Absolutely. These people who make statements like that are hoping that God is going to be that type of God. And usually when people who practice the alternate lifestyles, as the world has now come to call this, people who practice these things, and when they are faced with Scripture who condemn their actions, their first response is, well, what about the love of God? And they'll start quoting John 3:16, you know, and other verses that talk about the magnitude of God's love. For all of His children, you know. And you know, God's love is there for them. But God's love will turn to justice on Day of Judgment. And they need to understand that. But they're counting on God as being a forgiving, loving, I'm not going to condemn you anyway, God. You know, that's what they're hoping is going to happen. And then they'll tell you that it doesn't matter to God. And that's usually their response for that. All right. Well, y'all be ready for chapter 20. 20 is not a long chapter. We may or may not finish 20 next week. And so I would say go ahead and look at 21 as well. And we'll do that next week.